Right, sounds good. I want you to quickly turn to Mark with me. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 5. This is before we get back into Mr. Paul. On Wednesday, I had the opportunity to preach a message, and one part I preached, I want to show you I did wrong, and I want to show you where it was wrong, and I read it wrong, and I apologize for that, but I'm going to make sure that I get that right, because Peter, James, and John did not do what I thought that they did, and after I read it a little bit better, I want to show you what I did wrong. Now understand, I will say this. I believe with all my heart, the first statement I made, the disciples and the apostles made a lot of mistakes, and there were a lot of times that they did not do what the Lord told them to do, and a lot of times that they did not have faith when they ought to have faith, and a lot of times that they doubted. I don't change that. They did that quite often. However, this was not one of those times, and I said that it was one of those times, okay? Preachers are allowed to make mistakes, amen? But I am also allowed to come up and tell you that I did wrong. And the one thing I'm great at, I'm telling you right now, I am phenomenal at making mistakes. So I want to show you what I did. Verse 40, Mark chapter 5, verse 40, I said that they laughed the Lord to scorn, but they did not. And I want to show you how I know that they did not. Verse 40 said they laughed him to scorn. That's the people that were in there. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel. That's now he's got those two. And them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. The people that were with him were Peter, James, and John. So they were not part of the scorners. They were. I preached that they were, but they were not part of the scorners. So I wanted to go ahead and clear that up before Peter, James, and John came down and beat the fire out of me. And when I go to heaven, I don't want to pick a fight with anybody. So understand this. I apologize for that. But preachers do make mistakes. And I wanted to show you that that was the mistake that I made there. Amen? Thank you. At least for part of you agree with me. All right. Great. Turn in your Bibles to Acts, please. We're going to talk about Paul again. We're going
to...
All right, now let's see what else I can mess up. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. I've read a couple different just excerpts. I don't get into commentaries too much. I preached a little bit about that last week during Sunday school class. I would to God that we'd keep our noses out of commentaries and keep our noses in the Bible.
Yeah.
Amen. I really would to God that we would not worry so much about what men say, but worry about what the Bible says. Now understand this, when I read a couple of the commentaries, Pastor Skivers taught a class on Romans several times, and the teaching in the Romans class, honestly, is one of the most phenomenal teachings that you'll ever get. It gives you some insight into the book of Romans that is phenomenal. One of the teachings that you get there is why Paul or how Paul received his name. One of the commentaries that I read was at the time of his conversion, he realized that he was no longer Saul, which was a high and exalted name, but he was Paul, which is a smaller name. I just don't believe that's true. I believe that the Lord said, you are going to be a minister and an apostle to the Gentiles, and when he led Sergius Paulus to the Lord, right after he leads Sergius Paulus to the Lord, his name changes in the scripture. I believe that just like the preacher preaches to us, I believe that he got his name because of a memory, a memorial, that he was going to be going to the Gentiles to preach to the Gentiles. So Paulus, or Paul, was a nickname, or so to speak, that he changes his name to Paul to remind him over and over and over again that he was going to be a minister unto the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, real quickly, I just want to run through a few of these. If you have your paper, we're about three-quarters of the way down. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I want to get through a couple of these quickly because I want to start the life of Paul and his missionary journeys. Next week, I hope to have a full-color map to give you of the places, different places that Paul went, the different missionary journeys. Hopefully, you'll be able to follow it pretty easily. It's in the back of my Bible, and it goes really quickly. It's really neat to study that. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, the Bible says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Understand this, that Paul is saying here that the Lord has called him to be to the Gentiles. He's called him to go into the Gentiles. Glory to God. I'm so thankful that he did, because he did a great job opening up to us the gospel, opening up to the Gentile people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was supposed to come to the Jews first, but the Jews rejected that. So the Lord opened it up to the Gentiles, and I'm so excited about that because I are one, and I'm glad that we got the opportunity to get saved. Look at Romans chapter 15 quickly. Romans chapter 15. In verse 16, you're going to see again, an apostle, also a minister, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. So again, he's noticing, I want you to notice that he has been called to be a minister to us. He has been called to be a minister to the Gentiles, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Glory to God. Listen to me. You've got to understand, we don't deserve anything that we've been given. You should say amen to that. We don't deserve anything that we've been given. That mercy and grace that came from Jesus Christ, it did not have to be afforded to us. We literally are a people that are miserable, a people that are defiled, a people that do not deserve. By the way, so are the Jewish people. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, okay? Right. Understand this. We got opened up to us the gospel. I thank God that Paul, who will go through this man's sufferings, I'm so thankful that he still kept going. The Lord called him to do a job, and he did it. I would to God that we would do the jobs that the Lord calls us to do without fail. That's the one thing I really celebrate about Paul. He was a porcupine preacher. Boy, I tell you, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is right after, and we'll read this first part here because it shows the first Gentile convert. We'll go all the way back up to 7, actually verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Glory to God. Walking around with a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet, he says, I want to hear the word of God. Obviously, his false prophet didn't have it, amen. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Boy, there's a lot of folks out there today just like that. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, is the first time he's called Paul, by the way, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Glory to God. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to stop here for a minute. I'm a little tired of people trying to pervert the right ways of Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit tired of people trying to pervert the right ways of your Bible. I'm a little bit tired of us looking to people who will give us a new way, the new Athenians, they'll give us a new way to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit tired of people coming all the time saying, I've got a new thought, or I've got a better thought for you. Wouldn't to God we'd stick with the old ways. Wouldn't to God we'd just go the old path. Listen to me. You're coming with a fella here named Paul that decided that he was going to change his life for Jesus Christ. He knew that the religious path that he was going down, understand, this is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was held up in the religious community. He was somebody that was looked upon as somebody great by men. Listen to me now. Looked as great by men. Yet he was perverting the right ways of Jesus Christ. Just because you're great in the eyes of men does not mean you're doing correctly. So Saul changes his life on the road to Damascus because Jesus Christ decided to be a soul winner, and I'm not taking anything away, understand. Jesus Christ soul won that man. I think that's just phenomenal. I get the biggest kick out of that. Went down and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Hey, listen, Saul believed he wasn't persecuting Jesus Christ. Saul believed he was doing right. Saul was persecuting the church. He was wreaking havoc, and I showed you all those things. He believed he was doing right. And then Jesus came down. Can you imagine being a preacher and having Jesus come down and visit you and say, hey, what are you doing? Think about that for a minute. He believed he was right. Jesus says, you're not right. Jesus says, you're not doing things correctly, and the Lord set him straight. The Lord set him straight, and he started to do correctly. And after he realized what was right and what was wrong, he set his sights on the Lord and never took them off. And when he came in contact with a fellow, listen, you can slack jaw, you can sway back, you can milk toast, you can silk panty, you can mamby-pamby all you want with those fellas out there that are taking away from Jesus Christ, taking away from your word of God. But I'm telling you right now, Paul didn't. Paul says, I'm going to call them out and I'm going to tell them that they're doing wrong. Yeah. That's the way preaching used to be. Yeah. That's the way we weren't afraid to call people's names out. Listen to me now. Listen to me. We weren't afraid to say, that's wrong. That ought to be wrong. I'm not afraid to stand in front of you and tell Joel Osteen's a fraud. Right. You can say what you want to say. He's got a football stadium filled with people. They must be right because he's got a football stadium filled with people. Right. That's hogwash. Amen. Let me explain something to you. If you don't preach out of the King James Bible, you're already having a problem. Amen. If you don't preach against sin, I've heard him make the statement that he'll never mention sin from his pulpit. Well, he's got a problem. Right. Listen to me. We live in a day and age where we need more porcupine preaching. Amen. We live in a day and age where we need to have people that are willing to stand up and say, no, that man is not doing right. This is why he's not doing right. And by the way, Paul knew that he was being led by the Holy Spirit there. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you just go and call people's names out and try to wreak havoc among places because you just feel like you need to be obstinate. But listen, we ought not run from it either. Amen. People are dying and going to hell today. Yes. And that is the purpose of what we do. The purpose of your preaching. The purpose of why you try to tell people the right way, the true way, the purpose, the whole purpose is because you want them to go to heaven. Now listen, if there was a problem, see, a lot of times the preachers will tell you, well, there's plenty of ways to get to heaven. Listen to me. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. Not that difficult to understand that you must have the word of God in your, you must have the word of God to get saved. You got to have that faith, amen? You just can't separate the two. But there's a lot of folks that don't believe that you need that. Can you understand the mistake? Right. You say, well, how in the world is somebody not going to heaven when they go to church every single day? It's got nothing to do with it. That's why we need to stay loud. Because people are dying and going to hell every day because of religion. Listen to me. If Saul would have never walked the Damascus Road, if Saul would have never met Jesus Christ that day, if Saul would have never accepted the Lord as his Savior, Saul would have died and went to hell being a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul would have died and went to hell being somebody that's being held up by all the Jewish community, being held up as a great, great person, being held up as a great religious leader. He would have died and went to hell. Can't take that away. That's the way it is. I'm glad he became a porcupine preacher. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Can you imagine if Pastor Skyver walked into a church of some of these so-called sissy-wissy preachers? Wouldn't it be amazing if a preacher walked in and said, you're not going to see the sun for a year? And can you imagine them going blind? Hey, listen, we've got a porcupine preacher. I'm excited about that. People don't understand how seriously the Lord takes this. Listen to me. Do you know how seriously the Lord takes his Bible? Do you know how seriously he takes his word, his ways? We fool with it. We try to make it okay. Listen to me. If I don't come and tell you I make a mistake, I'm fooling with the scripture. Amen. You say what you want to say. It doesn't take a great man to come up here and tell you he made a mistake. It just takes somebody who's willing to say, hey, listen, the Bible's right and I'm wrong.
Amen.
What it takes is us to not fool with the Word of God. What it takes is somebody like Brother Paul who decided that I'm not going to fool with what God has done. I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. I would to God that we'd live that way. God will not be mocked. It's amazing, though, how often we mock what God wants to do. When we get to heaven, I thank God the grace and mercy will be there too. But our God is a God of holiness. And we need to realize that he takes his word very, very seriously. And he will not suffer that word to be perverted. He won't do it. He won't suffer it. He's a tremendous soul winner. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And we are going to start in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Going house to house, everywhere he went, he talked about the Lord. Everywhere he went. I'm thankful that we've got time that we go soul winning, a set time, and we need to have that. Glory to God. You need to make it part of your life as to where you have it on your mind all the time. Well, the Lord will never use me like that. Oh, yes, he will. If you're thinking about him, he'll use you. Perfect example. And that, please, I hate talk. I wish I had somebody else to talk about. I went to play basketball yesterday. And this is, man, thank God for the bus ministry. We picked up some kids at Terrell Commons for about a year maybe at the most. And when we picked them up, this little kid was little kid, okay? And I went over there to play some basketball. It's been probably 10 or 12 years since I've seen this young man. And out of nowhere, I hear this, Brother Dave! This is down at City Park, okay? Brother Dave! And you got to be kidding me. I haven't been here in a lot of years. Didn't think anybody knew me. And he walked over and he told me where he was and where he used to live, and we used to come and pick him up on the bus.
Amen.
I looked at him. He's 6'2". I don't know who he was. I really don't know him. I mean, I know that he rode the bus, and I believe him, but I don't remember him. And there were 9 guys there at the time, so it was really easy for me to get into the ball game because I make 10, okay? And so I got in there and started playing a little bit. And after a while, these 2 other kids come. And the one kid I remember, he's a real chubby kid when we used to pick him up on the bus, now thin as a rail, totally different, but I remembered him. And we sat for a little while, and this kid was guarding me, 17 years old, and he got kind of cocky in a little bit. And he said, I tell you what, he says, you're not going to score anymore today, being cocky with me. And I don't like that kind of thing. So I told him, I says, I tell you what, if I make 3 baskets on you, give me 5 minutes after the game to talk to you. I just want 5 minutes of your time. He says, you say that, but you're not gonna score on me. Okay. Needless to say, I scored at least 3 on him. And after the game, I said, now give me 5 minutes to sit and talk to you. So now I take him over to this bench and we start to talk. And as I'm sitting there talking to this young man, 2 of his friends come over. And now we're surrounded. Now we got about 5 or 6 kids that are surrounding the bench. I'm talking to these kids a little bit, and I started to witness to them. It was so exciting. I couldn't believe the fact that I went down to this one place, and the Lord brought it to me. Listen, I didn't go out and get them. The Lord brought them to me. It is not, please don't misread. This is not about me, okay? I am a loser when it comes to soul winning and going out and tell people about Christ. I ignore it all the time. I'm so thankful that none of you do, but I ignore the call all the time. When the Lord says witness to somebody, man, it seems like time after time after time I'm failing. This just has to be one of those where the Lord just kept hitting me over the head with it and brought him over to the bench with me, okay? So I'm getting a chance to witness to these kids. I got the chance to lead all 3 of those kids to Christ right there on that bench. Men everywhere. When we got there, there was only 9 people. When I started to witness to them, now there's 25 people. So I didn't think these guys were going to bow their heads. I really didn't. But they did. And not only did they bow their head, they prayed out loud. It was so exciting. But understand, you've got to have the thing on your mind to witness to somebody. And I don't, a lot of the time, please don't misread me, I don't. But we need to make it part of our lives where we decide that we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. It makes a difference. You're not going to soul win if you're not thinking about it. Right? And that's one of the greatest things the devil has going for him today is how busy we get. How our minds are taken up with things that we really are secondary to what our calling and what our purpose is here. We need to tell people about our Lord. Somebody took the time to tell us, amen?
Yep.
Tremendous soul winner. And it's serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Oh man, I can't say that. Let's read that again. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You need to think for a minute to yourself. When you get to heaven, is there going to be no blood on your hands? I'm going to tell you right now, I could hold my hands in 5 gallon buckets of blood for the rest of my life, and it still wouldn't cover all the blood that I've let go by. I'm telling you in front of you today, there has been countless times that the Lord has pricked my heart to soul win somebody, and I've refused him. Quiet. There's countless times when the Lord has told me, give that man a track, and I've refused him. And you've got to come to grips with this. You're refusing God when you don't pass out the track. You're refusing God when you don't tell Jesus Christ. I've refused him countless times. Lord, I don't have time. Lord, I'm late. Can't possibly. I'm not talking about church attendance, folks. I'm talking about the eternal life of a person. Paul's making a statement here that there's not one person he's come in contact with that he hasn't told about Jesus Christ. I unequivocally cannot make that statement. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. By the way, declaring all the counsel of God back in those days got you beat up. Declaring the whole counsel of God in those days got you stoned. Declaring the whole counsel of God in those days got you put up on a cross. Declaring the whole counsel of God in those days got you hung. Paul declared it to everybody. Everybody he came in contact with, he told them about Jesus Christ. Would to God we'd have that kind of faith. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Man, has that happened? Grievous wolves have entered in among the churches today that have not spared the flock. They don't mind coming through and tearing people alive down. They don't mind coming through perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't mind coming through and tearing down the King James Bible. They don't mind coming through giving you these new things that they come up with. They don't mind making money off your thoughts and your wishes. They don't mind making money off something brand new that's really not true. Folks, we live in a day where if you have the truth, we've got to use it. Because there's just not that much truth out there anymore. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, do you see what that says? Also of your own selves shall men arise. Listen to me now. I don't make any apology for this statement right here that Paul makes. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To draw away disciples after them. That's like saying, Brother Rod Black, forget Jesus Christ, follow me. I don't think that statement that I just made right there, preacher, is out of line. These men are arising in the middle of these churches, of our own church, our own churches, our own faith, independent fundamental Baptists that are arising saying, don't follow Christ, follow me. Yeah. Oh, they may not make that statement, but that's what they want. Right. You know who they're working for? Brother Dave, you ought not say those things. You ought not say those things, Brother Dave. Understand this. I don't want you to follow me. Good Lord, have mercy. I just made a mistake preaching Wednesday. You don't think you ought to follow me? I'm a mess, man. Don't follow me. All men are messes. Don't follow them. Follow Jesus Christ. Here's what you got to come to the conclusion of, though. How do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, well, he's in my heart. He's in your heart, but is he on your mind? He's in your heart, but do you know of him? Do you know of him? Do you know of him in the scriptures? Because I'm going to tell you, if you knew Jesus Christ, you wouldn't follow men. If you knew Jesus Christ, you wouldn't follow those that bring any wind of doctrine to you. I've been talking a little bit back and forth with Gail Ripplinger. And I had these thoughts in my head. A lot of men love to go to the Greek. Oh, I'm going to step on some toes now. I'm going to step on some toes now. I can't read Greek. I can't speak Greek. And I only know a few Greeks. And they can't speak Greek. And they can't read Greek. I'm sure you can, Miss Sonia. I've heard you speak Greek a lot of times in here. Usually when I'm preaching too. Listen to me. You got to ask your question. Do you have the pure word of God? Do you have it?
Yes.
Then why do you need Greek?
Why?
Talking to her about the Strong's Concordance and how many men can't wait to impress you with their knowledge of Greek, which is which really they don't know Greek.
Right.
But they can't wait to expound to you their wonderful knowledge and make you think how great they are.
Right.
Follow me, don't follow Jesus Christ.
Right.
Listen to me now. Talking to Gail, and I had suspicions of this, she says, let me tell you something. About 30% of what's written in the Greek Strong's is corrupt.
Yeah.
About 30% of your translation from Greek to English that you so desire to have, well, I got to know what that word means in the Greek. Why? English isn't good enough for you?
There you go.
Why? I got a perfect Bible. Why do I need help? I got a perfect God. Why do I need help? I got a Holy Spirit that loves me, and all knowledge comes from the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would I go searching for help from some Greek who can't speak Greek? Good Lord, have mercy. I'm not impressed with the person that knows Greek. I'm impressed with Jesus Christ, and he's given me a Bible that's perfect in my own language. Through the hands of corrupt, sinful men, he gave me a perfect word of God. I don't need to tell you what the words mean in the Greek. Have a hard enough time with English.
Right.
And the vast majority, not the vast majority, a lot of the words are not even true in the Greek. But preachers, and he'll tell you this, preachers will only use the Greek. Tell me if I'm right or wrong here. Preachers will only use the Greek when it fits what they're preaching.
Yep. Yeah. Right.
If they turn to the Greek and it really doesn't fit what they're preaching, they won't give you the Greek.
Right.
If the Greek is so good, why aren't you preaching every message out of the Greek?
Yeah.
If the Greek is so right, you know why? Because it doesn't fit what they're preaching all the time.
Right.
And men want to preach what they want to preach, not what God wants them to preach.
Right.
If we would seek God a little bit more, we'd make fewer mistakes on Wednesdays.
Yeah.
I'll be the first to admit. I believe if I would have let the Lord lead me a little bit better, I wouldn't have made that mistake. If you'd let God lead you a little bit better, you'd find yourself in your Bible more.
Yeah, right.
That's the way it is. You'd rather read Strong's Concordance than the King James Bible? Last one. Whew. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It's no wonder your Sunday school is going down, Brother Dave. You call people out every week. Romans chapter 7. By the way, if there's just 10, preaching the Word of God is what brings people.
Amen.
Preaching is what brings people. Preaching is what changes lives.
Right.
Preaching is what makes the difference.
Yes.
That's the bottom line. We've got to preach.
Right.
We've got to preach. If you look at Romans chapter 7, the greatest, in my opinion, the greatest thing that Paul had going for him was humility. If you look at Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 11, the Bible says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The Bible is spiritual. You're carnal. Can't change it. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Man, I live there, seems like. I live there. There's times, man, Brother Dave, if you'd have just done this. Man, Brother Dave, if you'd have just done this, it would have been better. But I find myself constantly doing that which I would not do. And the spirit inside of me says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Yet I still keep going towards that sinful way. I still keep going towards that sinful way. Paul is trying to tell you here, listen, I know that I am in this position right now that I'm the minister and the apostle to the Gentiles. But you got to understand, I am sinful. I am carnal. And so are you. That should give you great hope to know that you can do something great for God, even being in your current state. For in verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And it is. And it's trying to make you not do that good. Why is it that you don't go and witness to that person, Brother Dave? Why is it that you didn't pass a track out? I've got sin that dwelleth in me. And that flesh, it's a battle. It's a battle that warreth inside my members. It's a battle between the carnal man and it's a battle between the spiritual man. The new man, the old man, they battle all the time. Who wins the battle is who you reckon yourself to. The battle is who you yield yourself to. The battle is what you decide that I'm going to make a determined decision that I will pass out that track next time instead of keeping the track in my pocket. I will tell them about Jesus Christ instead of not telling them about Jesus Christ. I will come to church faithfully instead of staying home. I will do that what I'm supposed to do because that battle inside is going to be won this time by Jesus Christ and His Spirit instead of by my spirit and my sin and my flesh. That's the battle that you have inside of you. You want to know where depression and guilt comes from? That battle. That battle. And I'm going to tell you, Paul is explaining to you that the things that he would do, those he's not doing because of that battle. But you will start to win battles if you continue to fight. But you've got to start to fight to win. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You give into the flesh, you serve the law of sin. You give into God, you serve the law of God. And it's so thankful and so wonderful to know that Paul is telling you through all of his humility, listen to me. When the coats were laid at Saul's feet, consenting unto the death of the first recorded martyr, Stephen, he thought he was doing right because the spirit was not in him. The flesh is all he had. And the flesh said, yeah, this is right. Kill this man. I wonder how he felt about himself day after day after day, knowing that he did so much wrong. knowing that he did those things. It's not hard for me to see that he calls himself a wretched man when he realizes all the things that he's done wrong. It's not hard for me to pray to God and say to him, oh, wretched man that I am, why did I not pass out the tract to that man? Oh, wretched man that I am, why did I just do the things that I just did? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then you get to verse 25. I thank God. Even though I'm a wretched man, I thank God when no one would. I thank God when no one could. I thank God that he commended his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Paul knew all those things that he did, the murders, the wreaking havoc in the church, the throwing people in jail, through all those things. Paul said, oh God, I know I'm a mess. Oh God, I know I've done wrong. Oh God, I know my past. Oh, it's so terrible. And God said, Paul, I need you. Paul, I know you've done bad, but I need you. Paul, I know you've done several things wrong, but I need you today. Paul, I need you to do something for me. And I know you've had this past, but I know what I can do if you just let me. Christian, you got to put yourself in that position. He knows your past. He knows what you've done wrong. He knows where you've been. Be humble enough to say, I need you, God. Be humble enough to say, God, please use my life, because God has a plan for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter where you're going. Doesn't matter what you're about to do. What matters is, can you give your life to Jesus Christ and let him use you in a very special and mighty way, because Jesus Christ is the one that can use your life. Yeah. And he desperately desires to have you. He wants all of you. He knows there's a war going on. He knows it. I'm so thankful that Paul was humble enough to let us look into his life and let us know that he was battling. When he walked this earth as one of a, he didn't have the blood of any man's hand. He had no blood on his hands. Yet he's willing to tell you that he's fighting a war. He has no blood on his hands, yet he's willing to tell you that he fails. He is a man that if anybody in the scripture could have said it, he could have said, I am perfect. And he tells you he's not. And he tells you he's got a battle. I thank God he tells me that he's got a battle, because I fight a battle every day, every minute of every day. I fight the battle between serving God and serving myself. I would to God we look at Paul's life. We're going to start getting into his missionary journeys. They're so exciting to see. It's so neat, the things that Paul did and the distance that he traveled. They didn't have cars back then or jet planes. They had sandals. And it's going to be neat to talk about those. But I wanted you to learn about Paul and his humility and the great things that he did, given the fact of who he was. He didn't deserve to be able to do them, but I thank God that he used them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this Sunday school hour. Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to teach and preach in this hour. Lord, I don't take it lightly. Lord, I've already apologized to you for the mistakes that I've made, Lord, but I'm sure to make more. Lord, please use my life. I'm a wretched man. I'm a fleshly, evil man. But Lord, you're so much greater than I am. Lord, my heart condemns me, but Lord, the Bible says you're greater than my heart. Lord, my flesh condemns me, but Lord, the Bible says you're greater than my flesh. Lord, let me yield myself to you. Let me reckon myself dead to sin, and let me yield myself to you. Lord, I need you. I believe we all need you today. Lord, help us to serve you and not the flesh. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.